Thanks be to God for the beauty of music and our amazing voices on this day. Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts gathered in this time be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Last week, during our English language Bible study on Thursday night, our group tackled, in 1 hour, believe it or not, one of the big questions that we often struggle with as humans, as people of faith. Why do bad things happen to good people? The timing of the question makes so much sense, as in this past week we were also confronted with the official 1 year anniversary of the COVID-19 pandemic lockdown. Has it been 1 year? In this past year, we have witnessed so much loss and tragedy. Over 530,000 people who have died from the virus. More than the Civil War or World War II. Nurses and doctors weeping at the bedside of patients who did not make it. Family members weeping through FaceTime and video screen because they could not be there at the side of their loved one. City streets erupting in protest, shouting the names of Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor. Lines of cars for blocks, wrapping around blocks, waiting for grocery handouts and vaccine distribution. Children separated from parents at the southern border. Uncertainty, fear, and famine all over our nation and all over our planet. We are exhausted, tired, and worn out from this past year. In our media-rich lives, we have been given a front row to the different pictures of all of this sorrow from our couches and our smartphones up close and personal. We have lived this year, painful year, together. So it makes sense that we would ask why. Why didn't God step in and make the pandemic disappear? Why couldn't God do more? And just underneath that question is a bigger one. If there is a God, where has God been in this past year? Where was God in the different pictures of grief, death, and suffering we have experienced together? In our scripture passage today, we met two people who have suffered like so many in this past year. The first is a leader of the local synagogue, a man with a role of importance in his Jewish community. Since synagogues were vital and thriving centers of worship and care for their town, this man approaches Jesus overcome with grief. His beloved daughter has died. As usual, with anything involving Jesus, there is scandal in this story. Here is this man, this upright, good-standing leader in the Jewish community, and he interrupts Jesus in the middle of a meal. And not just any meal. If you read just a few verses before, Jesus is sitting down to eat with tax collectors and sinners. The exactly kind of crowd in this tax season that no one wants to be hanging out with, right? He was so desperate, so in need, that he humbled himself in his sorrow. He risked embarrassment and ridicule by interrupting this dinner party. Going to a rabbi who had a reputation for hanging out with the wrong kind of people. Jesus, though, gets up and goes without a word. And then as they are traversing through the crowds of Nazareth, a woman who has long suffered from bleeding The text says she is a hemorrhaging, sees this as her moment in her desire for change. She says to herself, if I can just touch the fringe of his cloak, I will be healed. If you have ever run into any faithful Jewish men, they often will be wearing in their time of prayer these scarves, these cloaks that have little tassels at the edge. And if she could just touch, graze her fingertips to one of those tassels, she believed she would be transformed. But of course, she is one who, according to Jewish law in Leviticus chapter 15, was considered unclean. And not just her, but anything she touched could have also been considered unclean, even a hug from a family member. Was her sickness punishment from God? Was she not well? Did she have some disease? No doubt her neighbors wondered and whispered. And some chose to exclude her. I hope you can imagine why this woman, doing all she could to hide her health challenges that drained her day after day in a bodily way and a spiritually way, and the same health challenges that distance her from her own community, why she didn't dare address Jesus. She didn't dare interrupt him at dinner like the other guy. In the midst of that crowd, though, she reaches out. She reaches out her hand as an act of faith, and more deeply, she trusts that Jesus has the power to heal her and restore her life. Jesus senses her touch in the midst of all those people and turns to her, stopping in his tracks, giving her the attention she deserves as a beloved child of God, and says, "Your faith has saved you," and she was healed. Returning to the official of the synagogue, Jesus continues to the house of this man, and the mourners have already gathered with flutists and wailers to begin the funeral procession. Jesus interrupts this somber, grieving crowd with a curious proclamation. This girl is not dead. She's just sleeping. The crowd laughs because this peculiar rabbi must be out of his mind. They laugh because they know all too well that death is final. But Jesus then goes into this home and takes the hand of the young girl, and with the power of God, she rises up. She awakens. She lives. What was about to be a funeral march turns into a praise and worship service, right? Can you imagine it? Ultimately, while this man and this woman in our passage come from different parts of society and seek healing for different situations, they turn to Jesus in the same state, desperate, alone, unworthy, willing to trust a scandalous rabbi who hangs out with the wrong people. Both are seeking healing. Both have experienced shattered lives. Both don't know what else to do. But both stubbornly believe something else is possible. That healing is possible for them and for those they love. These stories, I think, mirror what we have experienced in this past year. In the words of theologian Walter T. Wilson, a year full of images of death and destruction. I've read too many stories and seen too many accounts of grief of those who were not ready to say goodbye to the people they love, and of those who suffered in what seemed like vain, looking for any avenue of hope for their broken, shattered lives. But these two in our story today, they find their hope in Jesus. A peculiar figure in all of these healing stories that we have been exploring, who seems unafraid to wade into the midst of the crowds who press in all around just for a touch, and even into the homes of those who may not have agreed with him or believed the same or could have judged him for his radical ministry to the outcasts and the poor of his day. So where was Jesus in amidst those who suffered from the pandemics of disease and death, violence and exclusion? Well, the Gospels tell us he was in their midst. And perhaps this gives us a clue to where we might find God at work in this last year of our own suffering in isolation and pandemic, in the midst of those who suffered, in our midst. In his book on the healing text of the Gospel of Matthew, Walter T. Wilson says we should always pay close attention when we hear the words rise and save in the Gospels. Our healing story today has Jesus proclaim both. First, commending the woman for how her faith in the act of a touch and trust in him saves her. And then in his touch of a young girl who now rises to life again. I think the only time that happens in the Gospel of Matthew, by the way. Wilson says that this story looks forward and looks backward to the resurrection and the good news that death and the frailty of our bodies do not have the final word in our life. Death does not ever have the final word in our lives. This good news invites us to know that there is hope when our lives are shattered into fragile shards, that with Jesus' help, we can begin to pick them up and craft them into different pictures, different kinds of pictures than before, but ones that are still beautiful and sacred, and some that might even become more gorgeous and beautiful and full of meaning than they ever were before. So in some sense, more than just Jesus, this morning we are challenged to follow in the footsteps of this leader of the synagogue and this hemorrhaging woman. We are invited to believe that something else is possible, that even if we feel unworthy, we can reach out and touch our Savior, that even if we are desperate, Jesus is ready to stand up and follow us into our homes and our hearts wherever it is that we are suffering. As a church, there is an invitation too for us to consider all that we have learned and lost in this past year. Think of all the new skills that we have been blessed with, like how to mute ourselves on Zoom and how to be community across physical distancing, Facebook, text messages, and video chat, and how to feed one another with delivery drivers and grocery pickups. We have learned so much. And there's an invitation for us to begin to pick up the shattered pieces of what we used to know as church, as a church who seeks Jesus, and begin to put them together in anticipation of something new and more beautiful and sacred emerging out of this year of chaos and pain. As tired as we are most weeks, in the coming months as we begin to get together physically again, what is it that God is calling us to save that we once held dear? What is it that God is going to reawaken in us that we once thought we lost? What is it that God might be asking us to leave behind for good so something new can take its place, something we might not have been able to imagine even a year or two ago? When we do gather back together in person, we know it will be different, it will look different, it will feel different, and yet Jesus will be in the midst of it then too, just as he is now. After the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918, a time which mirrors our own, seminaries and monastic orders experienced a surge in enrollees and students and those seeking to become faith leaders in those years afterwards. Not because the people necessarily found God in the loss of life and chaos of that time, but because they realized more than ever that their fragile and damaged world needed those called to help put the pieces back together. Perhaps that is our calling, University Christian Church, our role in the coming months and the coming years after this difficult time. May we join Jesus in that work, Jesus who is in our midst and in the midst of all who have suffered and who now reaches out to us to help us begin to put the pieces back together that reflect the beauty and love and faithfulness of our God. Thanks be to God.